Well, thank you, Glenn. Wow, I want to play some games now. Well, if we haven't met, my name is Joash Thomas. I'm a part of the Lakeside community, the teaching team. And if you're new to Lakeside, we're in this series right now on the book of Acts called The Church Unleashed. Because in Acts, we see the early church being unleashed upon the world, empowered by the Holy Spirit as a force for good. And today is actually celebrated as Pentecost Sunday across the global church. Pentecost Sunday marks the end of the Easter season and the coming of the Holy Spirit, as we marked at the beginning of our series a few weeks ago. So Easter is over. Now what? Jesus has risen from the dead. He's ascended into heaven. The Holy Spirit has come down upon the church. Now what? What are we as the church in the 21st century called to do with the Holy Spirit who remains with us today? And how are we as the church called to engage with the systems and empires of power on this earth today? Now, I don't know if you're paying attention at all to the news this week, but there's a lot going on this continent that we live in right now. And many of our neighbors, so many of our neighbors live in fear, not knowing what'll happen to them and their families right now because of the economy or the changing political climate or things like that. But how are we as the church supposed to respond in a moment like this? The early church in Acts chapter 5 provides some really great insights to these questions. But before we jump into that, let me invite us to just make some space in our hearts for God's presence here with us this morning. And let me pray for us. Holy Spirit, we welcome you into this place. We ask for transformation that only your Spirit can provide. And Father, we ask for help to examine the places in our hearts that need examining so that we could usher in the transformation into the places that need transformation. God, I pray, let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Let's start with some context in Acts chapter 5, verses 12 to 16. It says this, "Now many signs and wonders were done among the people through the apostles, and they were all together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared to join them, but the people held them in high esteem. Yet more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, great numbers of both men and women, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats in order that Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he came by. A great number of people would also gather from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all cured." Pay attention to what's happening here. Some truly miraculous and supernatural things. People being healed of their sickness, people with demons being set free. There's a theme here in Acts chapter 5 and throughout the book of Acts, after the Spirit shows up. And that theme is liberation, or freedom. Because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. You see, we're not really reading the book of Acts correctly until we read it as a sequel to the Gospel of Luke. Because both Acts and Luke have the same author, Luke. And in Luke chapter 4, verse 18, which Pastor Robin referenced last week, and something that we keep referencing here at Lakeside is because This is Jesus' definition of his mission and his words. Jesus says this. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed." To set free those who are oppressed. And right after he says this, what does Jesus do? He goes about setting people free by healing the sick and feeding the hungry and casting out unclean spirits and upsetting the social hierarchies in that society a little bit. And then again, the same spirit that comes upon Jesus and leads him to liberate his oppressed neighbors also comes upon the early church at Pentecost. And the Holy Spirit empowers them, empowers the early church to also join in Jesus' mission of liberating their oppressed neighbors by healing the sick, casting out unclean spirits, and upsetting the social order for the sake of life. You see, the early church cared about both, the physical and the spiritual, because Jesus cared about both, the physical and the spiritual. But make no mistake, when we join Jesus in proclaiming the physical freedom and the physical liberation and the physical wholeness of our marginalized neighbors, resistance will always come our way. Always. So I'm often asked, Joash, what was it like growing up as a Christian in India? Because I was born and raised there. And, you know, something I've been processing lately is the fact that I was often the only Christian in my classroom for my entire childhood, really. I mean, that's hard even now for me to imagine living here in the West, but I was the only Christian for most of my childhood in my classroom. And some of my earliest memories or of my mom telling me at home, "Joash, when you go to school, you represent Jesus there. And as someone representing Jesus, your life must look very different from everyone else's." And not like in a weird isolationist way, but really in a justice way. Because when you represent Jesus, you must stand up for what's right. And when you represent Jesus, you must stand up to what's wrong. And you must be prepared to pay the cost for taking a stand for Jesus. We see the early church paying the cost for taking a stand for Jesus in verse 17. It says, "Then the high priest took action in reaction to everything that was going on here. He and all who were with him," that is the sect of the Sadducees, "being filled with jealousy, arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison." Here's the deal. The Holy Spirit renews all things. And when we join the Holy Spirit in the renewal of all things, we are going to end up upsetting the old order of things. And we are going to end up upsetting people who benefit from the old order of things. Because to usher in God's new creation, the old order of things, the unjust power structures, spiritually abusive systems, inequitable ways of being, they must pass away. And anything that hinders life must pass away, so that new creation and new life can be ushered in. And this is exactly what the early church faced in the Roman Empire when they went up against unjust systems and unjust power structures, just like we do in the church in the 21st century today. The kingdom of God coming in is good news to the poor and the oppressed. But it can also be bad news for the oppressor and for those who benefit from the oppression of others by their participation in unjust systems and power structures. Now, it doesn't have to be bad news for people like that. But it can be bad news to them if they refuse to share the power and resources that they've been entrusted with. And I know we're a very socioeconomically diverse church here at Lakeside Church, but this is why Lakeside Church, I am so proud of us. And I am so proud to be a member of this inspiring community. And I'm so proud of us because we generously give up our resources and our powers and incredible generosity. We saw this over Christmas and Lent to support not one but two justice partners in providing rescue and relief to victims of trafficking. Because it's in generously giving away our resources that we experience the good news of Jesus too. And generously giving away the resources that we've been entrusted with isn't just good for our marginalized neighbors, it's also good for us. Because it does something in us. And it makes us more like Jesus. The justice of Jesus has a deep cost for us. But if we choose to suffer with Christ, and if we choose to partner with Christ, not just in the joys, but also in the costs, we will experience this transformation for ourselves. But far too often, as in the case of these religious leaders in Acts chapter 5, many of us refuse this cost of standing with our marginalized neighbors, especially when it requires something of us. Let's keep reading, verses 19 on. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors, brought them out, and said, "Go, stand in the temple and tell the people the whole message about this life." When they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and went on with their teaching. I want to pause and just appreciate the courage of the early church here. You see, prisons back in the first century Roman Empire weren't like the prisons we have today in the 21st century West. Prisons back in that society weren't designed as long-term imprisonment facilities. Prisons were places you'd be sent to short-term, while you awaited a public trial, and while you awaited a humiliating form of public punishment of some sort, like a public flogging, or most often, like in the case of Jesus, a public execution. And this is likely the trajectory that the apostles were headed towards as they were imprisoned. They were likely waiting to be executed in public. If you're arrested for something in a criminal justice system like that, I don't know about you, but if an angel of the Lord showed up and set me free, the last thing I'd want to do is go back and do the exact same thing that got me there in the first place. But the early church chooses faithfulness. Faithfulness to God and faithfulness to their oppressed neighbors, despite the personal cost. Let's keep reading. When the high priest and those with him arrived, they called together the council and the whole body of the elders of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the temple police went there, they could not find them in the prison. So they returned and reported, "We found the prison securely locked and the guards standing at the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside." Now when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, they were perplexed about them, wondering what might be going on. Then someone arrived and announced, "Look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." Then the captain went with the temple police and brought them, but without violence, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. When they had brought them, they had them stand before the council. The high priest questioned them, saying, We gave you strict orders to not teach in this name." They couldn't even bring themselves to say the name of Jesus. "We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name. Yet here you filled Jerusalem with your teaching. and you are determined to bring this man's blood on us. But Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than any human authority. We must obey God rather than any human authority. What are Peter and the apostles saying here? They're saying to the Roman Empire, they're saying to these religious leaders in authority who are hand in hand with the Roman Empire, we recognize your authority. But as followers of Jesus, we're answerable to a higher authority, God, an authority that you are also answerable to, by the way. And if there are poor and oppressed neighbors in our city who need to be liberated physically and spiritually, and if you lack the courage to go liberate them physically and spiritually, then we as the church, as the people of Jesus, are going to have to obey God in that. What are the places in your life where you're facing conflicting allegiances? What are the places in your life where you feel like you have to choose between Jesus and an earthly authority? Loving God by loving neighbor, or obeying an earthly authority stopping you from loving your neighbor? And what would it look like for us to choose courage with God's help, just like the early church, to be faithful to loving God by loving neighbor? Many of us right now in Canada feel really anxious about the political and economic environment we find ourselves in. We want to be generous, but we're struggling. Because generosity right now could cost us something down the line. I see this as a fundraising leader at International Justice Mission. Canadians want to be generous, but we're anxious because of what may or may not happen with the economy. So instead of being open-handed with our resources, we're being tight-fisted. The early church faced these anxieties and uncertainties too. And they still chose courage and faithfulness. What does it look like for us to choose courage and faithfulness and bringing freedom to our oppressed neighbors despite the possible costs to us? And how might we resist the scarcity mindsets of our Canadian society right now by trusting in the abundance of God's mercies for this world? Mercies that we're called to be faithful stewards of, by the way. Let's keep reading in verse 30. The God of our ancestors raised up Jesus, whom you had killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior, that he might give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill him. Well, Peter, being Peter, clearly isn't helping himself here. But Peter makes an important argument. He says to these religious leaders, obsessed with protecting their power at the cost of their oppressed neighbors, you are rejecting God by rejecting your oppressed neighbors. And guess what? You've already rejected God by rejecting Jesus, whom you killed by hanging on a tree. You see, historians and Bible scholars would say that there's a very good chance that in this scene in Acts chapter 5, Peter was standing at the very same place that Jesus stood when Jesus was convicted by the religious leaders to the cross, the Sanhedrin. And there was a very good chance that Peter was speaking to the very religious leaders who put Jesus to death. Think about that for a moment. I mean, think of all the trauma that Peter had in that moment to watch his rabbi and his savior be executed, and now to face the same circumstances and to stand in front of the very people who put Jesus to death. What would you do in that moment? How would you react? What would you say? But Peter confronts these abusers of power for their participation in the injustice of an innocent man. He speaks truth to them by confronting them and confronting their participation in the injustice of putting Jesus to death. Jesus, the Son of God, who was also an innocent man, by the way, who was put to death by being hung on a tree. Now, hanging him on a tree has some unique context in this Jewish setting because of Deuteronomy 21:22, which says, "For anyone hung under a tree, or anyone hung on a tree, is under God's curse." Anyone hung on a tree is under God's curse. This is what the Old Testament law said to the Jewish people. And here's Peter saying to the religious leaders who put Jesus to death, "You didn't just unjustly execute an innocent man hand in hand with the Roman Empire. You also gave him the worst form of death possible for a Jewish man by hanging him on a tree." But despite Peter's trauma in that moment, Peter chooses hope and forgiveness by offering his oppressors and Jesus' oppressors the hope and forgiveness that he has received from Jesus for himself. Instead of choosing violence or retribution, Peter responds to violence with love and forgiveness by offering the opportunity for repentance. And this forgiveness in Christ has been offered to the oppressors too. And the oppressors now have a choice to make for themselves. Because God doesn't force his will upon us. He gives us agency. He gives us choice. And these oppressors now have a choice. Take responsibility and repent for your oppression, or don't. And the religious leaders, unfortunately, respond with outrage. And they respond with more violence by refusing to repent and by wanting to persecute the apostles even more. You see, unjustly hanging innocent people on trees isn't just a thing of the ancient past. It's also something that happened in the U.S. not too long ago, when black men and black women were often lynched and hung on trees. There are documented cases of white Southern American churches and church groups in the early 1900s who would attend these lynchings after church on a Sunday morning, sometimes even keeping body parts of these victims as souvenirs. James Cone says this in his book, one of the best books I've ever read and recommend all time. Also a book that I understand many Lakesiders are reading right now, The Cross and the Lynching Tree. He says, "The cross and the lynching tree interpret each other. Both were public spectacles, shameful events, instruments of punishment reserved for the most despised people in society. Any genuine theology and any genuine preaching of the Christian gospel must be measured against the test of the scandal of the cross and the lynching tree. Jesus did not die a gentle death like Socrates with his cup of hemlock. Rather, he died like a lynched black victim or a common black criminal in torment on the tree of shame. The crowds shout, 'Crucify him!' in Mark chapter 15, verse 14. Anticipated, the white mobs shout, 'Lynch him!' Jesus's agonizing final cry of abandonment from the cross, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?' Mark chapter 15, verse 34, was similar to the lynched victim Sam Hose's awful scream as he drew his last breath. Oh my God, oh Jesus. In each case, it was a cruel, agonizing, and contemptible death. Now, I know that this history can be deeply uncomfortable for many of us to sit with. And I don't share this to shame anyone for the past. As I often say in my book, we can't change the past, but we can be faithful in the present. And it's for us to discern with the Holy Spirit what faithfulness in the present looks like today. And being faithful in the present area of racial justice requires us to reckon with the past so that we can learn from it and so that we can ask God for the strength to heal and move forward together with God's help. All of us have blind spots in our faith. And just like many white American Christians, my St. Thomas Indian Christian ancestors who've been Christian for 2,000 years because of the Apostle Thomas's witness, my Christian ancestors in India also had blind spots by participating in the historical caste oppression of their lower caste neighbors. What do I do with that? Well, again, I can't change the past, but we can be faithful in the present. And this is also Peter's call to the religious leaders who put Jesus to death. The same religious leaders are given the same call to be faithful in the present by choosing repentance and by choosing faithfulness, even at the cost that it comes with. But the religious leaders reject Peter's call to repentance. And they likely want to give Peter the same fate that they gave Jesus. But then you have this interesting character named Gamaliel, way in, starting in verses 34 to 39. I won't go into all of that, but here's the gist of it. Gamaliel, who's a respected Jewish leader in that Sanhedrin, steps up and he says, look, leave these people alone. I know you want to kill him, and I probably do too, but leave him alone. Because if this Jesus movement is a human invention, it'll fail. These people will disperse and go away. We don't have anything to worry about. Just like all these other movements that have existed over the last few decades, by the way. But if it's from God, we won't be able to stop this. We won't be able to contain it and overthrow it. Because we'll actually be against God. And you and I know how the story unfolds 2,000 years later. Because 2,000 years later, here we are as the church in Jerusalem and as the church in Guelph and as the church all across the world in the global church. And we're still going strong today. The church is still growing today. The Spirit is still moving today. People are still being liberated and freed today through the power of the Spirit working through the Holy Church. Because God's kingdom made known through the local church will always last the empires of our time. Whether it's the Roman Empire, the Nazi Germany Empire, the Southern Confederate Empire, or even the American Empire to our south today. They won't stand the test of time. And that's the hope that we have as the people of Jesus. But while we know how the story ultimately unfolds, we also know that there is a price to be paid in the short term for loving God by loving neighbor and prioritizing justice for our marginalized neighbors today. Because here's what happens to the apostles towards the end of this chapter, verse 40. And when he had called in the apostles, they had them flogged. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. As they left the council, they rejoiced that they were considered worthy to suffer dishonor for the sake of the name. And every day in the temple and at home, they did not cease to teach and proclaim Jesus as the Messiah. Jesus as the promised one, as the liberator who sets us all free, physically and spiritually. They rejoiced that they were considered worthy to suffer dishonor for the sake of the name. Will we match the courage of the early church in our world today by standing up for what's right and just, despite the personal cost? I'll never forget my mom telling me at a young age in India, you must be ready to pay the price when you stand up for what's right and just in Jesus' name. Lakeside Church, may we be found faithful in paying the cost of whatever it takes to stand up for what's right and just in Jesus' name, for God and for our poor and oppressed neighbors today. I'd love for us to close this Sunday by praying this beautiful prayer attributed to St. Francis. And praying the same words in one voice might be new to some of us, but there's power in them. There's power in joining our voices together and raising them up to the Lord together. So if you're willing and able, join me and let's pray these words out loud together. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. Now here's the more difficult part of the prayer. O divine master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive. It is in pardoning that we are pardoned. And it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. Amen. Amen. My brother Nathan is going to create some space for us to just reflect and contemplate and let the Spirit work in our hearts. God doesn't work in our hearts unless we invite him to do that, to transform us. So let's make some space to invite God into our hearts to work in us and just process everything you've heard and experienced from Scripture this morning. And just ask God, how might you be calling me to move things around in my heart, to move things around in my life, so that I can proclaim the fullness of the good news of Jesus to our poor and oppressed neighbors, both physically and spiritually. Let's do that for a few moments.
Thank you, Joash. Thank you for that challenge. Thank you, friends, for being here. Our prayer teams at the front, they would be happy to just pray with you, to pray a blessing over you, to help you process anything that you might be processing. And we just invite you to stick around. There's no rush to leave. And tonight is our AGM. There's no hockey game, so there's no excuse. So I'm really looking forward to it, and I hope to see some of you out this evening right here in this room. And I'd just love to pray a blessing over you as we go today. May your hearts be flooded with the light so you may know the hope to which God has called you, the riches that are yours through Christ, and the greatness of God's power for you. So go in power, friends, go in peace. Go in love, and we look forward to seeing you this evening, if not before. Thanks for joining us.